Thankful for. I just give a hearty amen to that. One comment. My cousin preached for many years. Said of prayer that he that is long in private praying can be short in public praying. And Brother Kenneth closed out with that. If we spend a good bit of time in private in our praying, then when we are called upon or whatever in public, we don't feel like we got to spend all that much time covering everything. We've already said that with the Lord. Appreciate the lesson this morning on prayer. Excellent. Well, I call your attention to John chapter 20. Here lately, we've had the burden to look at each account of the resurrection. You know, Easter comes along and we hear a message or two on the resurrection, but it really doesn't give us enough time to notice the details of each account of the resurrection. And so I had a burden this time. I've never done this before, but I had a burden this time just to notice in detail each account of the gospel and how the resurrection was presented to us. Now, we've done one Sunday on each Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's going to take at least two because there's two chapters here involved in this. But it's just good for us since, we know, and I'll get to that toward the end of this, I think, that there are many things that the Lord said and did that are not recorded in the scriptures. So shouldn't we really pay attention to what is recorded for us in scripture?
Amen.
Okay. So John chapter 20. Hope you found it by now. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. Mary Magdalene has a very prominent role in what's said after the resurrection. You mean this woman out of whom was cast seven devils has a prominent position in Scripture after the resurrection of Christ? Yes. Let that sink in for a second. He came to call sinners to repentance. Didn't he say, he that is whole needeth not a physician? Whether you're not sick, or whether you're lifted up in pride, like we heard earlier, and don't feel like we need anything, they're not looking for a physician. He is the physician. He can do anything we need. And he demonstrated that to Mary, and Mary showed her devotion and her love for her Savior for the rest of the days he was on this earth until he ascended back into heaven. And I'm satisfied for the rest of her life. She continued to show her devotion in prayer and in doing what the Lord told her to do. All right, so it was Mary. She was the one, and there were other women with her, but Mary has a prominent role in that she's named. Some of the others are named, but she's named every time. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, she's named. The Lord impressed these writers to make sure they had a record that it was Mary. Mary Magdalene. All right. Cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Do you know what a sepulcher is? I could just imagine a young person reading the Bible and wondering, what in the world is that? Maybe some of us older folks reading it too. You know, we dig a hole. We put a vault. And we bury in a vault. In the ground, 6 feet under, right? A sepulchre is a room that was carved into either a rock or the side of the mountain or whatever, where they would place a body to be buried. A room carved into the side so that it would be a burying place. Okay? If we had a lot of the mountains and hills and of rock and things like that, like they had in the Bible lands, we might be doing more of that here. Okay? People use what they got. Okay? But that's the way this sepulcher, that's the difference between a grave and a sepulcher. Okay? A sepulcher is carved into the rock. It's a room where the body's placed. All right? So they came, and the stone had been rolled to the door, remember? And they told Pilate, you know, we heard that this deceiver said that after 3 days he'd rise again. So Pilate put his seal on the stone, told him to, you have a watch, make it as sure as you can. It didn't help, did it? All right, so he came into the sepulcher, seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. The other disciple, he's not named. Whom Jesus loved. Well, we've got a clue. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. Let's pause right there. That other disciple, do we know who that is? You probably do. Pardon?
John.
It was John. We're reading John. Perhaps he just didn't feel worthy to put his name in these writings. And yet, the Spirit impressed upon him to record what happened. All right? What about this John? What kind of a character is he? See, there's three passages, I'll briefly notice, three passages that help us to understand that this other disciple, this one that Jesus loved, really is John. Okay? Let's see. But let me make a point here before we go to those passages. It's interesting when you look at pictures that men have painted or whatever concerning the Apostle John, they usually, it's not very masculine. They show a kind of a weak, maybe even effeminate type of person. There's a lot of pictures, and for some reason, a lot of them are like that. Well, there's a passage, maybe, if they had that in their mind, maybe points to that. But before we read that, let's look. Jesus said of James, you know, John's brother was James. James and John. They were three in the inner circle of the Lord. Not that he loved them more, but that he, you know, they were just closer to him. They were his inner circle. He took them on some special times and did some things and taught some things that he didn't say to the others. James, Peter, and John. James and John were brothers. Jesus also referred to them as Boanerges, sons of thunder. All right, they were powerful men in the way they went about their preaching. All right, everything you see, everything you read about John shows a man who is bold, a man who is decisive, a man who, we might use the expression, it was black or white with him. And not even this mealy mouth stuff, it was black or white. You go read 1 John, and he I encourage you, anytime you want to feel like you're being challenged about your faith, go read 1 John. Because over and over, John says, if we say this, then do this. If you're going to claim to be this, then do this. You know, there's no nothing in between. If we're going to say that we love the Lord, then let's show it. You know, if we're going to talk the talk, let's walk the walk. That was the Apostle John. And you know what? We don't have a single message, a single sermon by John in the accounts of the apostles. We got some by Peter. We got some by Paul. Okay? And John's writings were the last of all the apostles. His account of the gospel, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, they were all written way after the others. And when you read their writings, I don't find any wimpy, willy-washy, you know. I find a man that's bold, a man that's strong in the faith, a man who, as a matter of fact, John is known as the Apostle of Love. He has more to say on the subject of love than anybody. Okay? So, and also believing. In the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's about 10 references to believing. But in John, there's about 99. I'm going to say about, because they might be worded a little differently sometime, and that might not be in the list. But about 99 times, John talks about believing. Okay? Hold on to that thought, by the way. We'll get to that in a moment. All right. Here's the three passages where here, what we've read, when it says that other disciple, let's look at these other three passages and see where that was also mentioned about that. All right, in John 13:23. I'll try to get these three quickly. All right, this was at the Last Supper. Jesus had said, "One of you is going to betray me." They began to look at one another and wonder who it was going to be. Verse 23, John 13:23. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it was, who it should be of whom he spake. He said, he then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?'" Now, if you know how they reclined with their feet away from the center, they weren't sitting at a table and chairs like we do. They would recline on these couches, couch type things, and so they would be on, like, oftentimes one of them would be on an elbow, so they'd be trying to just stacked around like that. So that's, it's just describing how it was that John ended up being close to the Lord, and how he could just very easily speak to him in a way that maybe the others wouldn't hear. Okay? So that other disciple whom Jesus loved, he was very close to him. He was also very close to Lazarus and Mary and Martha, wasn't he? Okay? So that kind of language. I don't know if what's said in those verses has anything to do with how people have depicted him in paintings, but when you look at what the scripture says, you see a man that's bold, a man who is decisive, and a man who knows the truth, loves the truth, and teaches the truth. All right? John 19. John 19 and 26. While Jesus was on the cross, John 19:26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved." Okay, the same way of referencing that other disciple. And of course here John chapter 20, let's see. 21. I'm sorry, John chapter 21, verse 7. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, 'It's the Lord.'" All right, so several times we have a reference to that other disciple or that disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay, and all in the writings of John. So he never mentions himself, but it's evident from what's happening that it's the Apostle John, okay? All right. So let's get back to John 20. I think I read verse 2. Mary said, we don't know where they've laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Sounds like he was a little more athletic than Peter, too, doesn't it? Or at least committed. outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. What linen clothes? Well, if you back up to verse 40 in the previous chapter, when Joseph of Arimathea and one of the writers tells us that Nicodemus joined him. But anyway, it says they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes. All right, so the way his body was prepared for death, these linen clothes is what's under consideration. All right, so they, stooping down, verse 5, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher. See, Peter's more, he's the one that's always getting out there first, isn't he? Even though he was outrun by John, John didn't go in immediately, but Peter just rushed right in. That fits the personality for Peter, doesn't it? All right. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes. You know, when the Bible repeats something, there's something there for us to pay attention to. And already we've been told twice about these linen clothes lying there. Let's see, let's scratch our heads and think, where have we seen that before? Well, if you're a good Old Testament student, and if you know what was commanded of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, what's that? When the blood was sprinkled upon the altar, and the Lord had given the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for their souls. It was symbolic of the blood that someday would be shed to pay our sin debt. But while the Old Testament was in force, those bloods of bulls and goats and all those kinds of things, when they were sprinkled on the altar, it was a picture of blood needing to be shed to be an atonement for our souls. So on the Day of Atonement, you can read about that in Leviticus 16. As a matter of fact, we'll turn to that. Leviticus 16... And don't have time to go through the Day of Atonement, but there was those two goats that were brought to the priest, and they cast lots, and one was slain, and his blood was sprinkled on the altar. This is a quick tour of that. And then the other goat was called the scapegoat. And the priest would dip his hands in the blood and put his hands on the head of that goat and confess the sins of the people of Israel, and then that goat would be led out into a land not inhabited by the hand of a fit man and released. And it was a picture. It didn't actually satisfy sin debt, but it was a picture of their sins being released for another year. All right? And I understand Jewish history records that the man that led them out would turn back, and there were towers along the way back to the camp, and they would say, gone, gone. Their sins were gone. And the word would be relayed from one tower to the next until it got back to the camp, and the people could hear the word, gone. Their sins were put away for another year. Symbolically, but it pointed ahead to Christ. Okay, the high priest had all these things that were prescribed of what he had to do that day. And when he was done, listen, when he was finished, with what pictured atonement, he was to go into the tabernacle, he was to take off the clothes and leave them there. Leviticus 16, verse 23, "And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there." He was finished for what God gave us a picture of atonement. Well, guess what? Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had finished atoning for our sins, when he rose again, he left the linen garments there. Isn't that glorious? Another evidence that we have that he finished the work of redemption. He left the garments there. That's no coincidence. That wasn't an accident. That was fulfillment of the Old Testament. When the priest would go through all of what God prescribed in order for them to see a picture of redemption, when Christ literally came and fulfilled that, he left the garment, the linen clothes, lying there. He's finished the work of redemption. All right. Verse 7, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple," there's John, "which came first to the sepulcher." All right, listen. "He saw and believed." Do you know how much unbelief was spoken of by Matthew, Mark, and Luke? But John, when he saw the empty tomb and the clothes lying by themselves and the napkin folded, he believed. All right? "For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looking into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Why sayest, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Well, she's not yet believing, is she? She thinks they've just took away his dead body. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? We know the answer to that, don't we? She loved the Lord. She was weeping because he was dead. But that sorrow is going to be turned into joy, isn't it? All right? "She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." I don't know how she's going to do that, but she's going to find a way. "Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master." When he spoke to her directly, she knew who it was. He revealed that to her. "Jesus said to her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." All right? So this evidences the fact that there had to be an ascension. That at that point, Jesus had to go back to the Father. I believe it has something to do with the book of Hebrews says, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, not with his own blood, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. By his own blood, he went back to the Father to show, to be with the Father, to show himself. You know, the book of Hebrews speaks about how the earthly tabernacle was just a pattern. And as a matter of fact, Moses, when he went up on the mount in the Old Testament, we find that God told him, "See, thou makest all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount." So there's the heaven, there's the true heavenly. And some of that's a mystery still. I don't really understand a whole lot about it, but there's enough language that tells us that those things that were done here had to be done according to the pattern that was shown them, so the real things are in heaven. And so he had to ascend as our great high priest. He had to ascend and do whatever it was that he needed to do at that time, and it was by his blood. When he shed his precious blood as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, then he had to appear before the Father. Now, we know that he came back, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. But he came back, but there was something he had to do immediately. All right? Mary Magdalene came, verse 18, and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now that's interesting. The doors were shut, but he just came in, just appeared unto them. All right? He didn't need to open those doors. He could just appear when he wanted to. All right? He's God. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, pause right here. The other writers tell us they still doubted when they saw him. That they thought they were, Luke said they were afraid. They thought they'd seen a spirit. But John's coming at this from a different perspective. When John looked into the sepulcher, he believed. And so now he's presenting, he's getting past all the doubting stuff, and he's telling us how that they eventually got to the point where they rejoiced in knowing Jesus was alive. So you see, it's just a different viewpoint that John presents to us because he believed before the others. And so he's able to speak about them believing. And he doesn't spend any time talking, not much time anyway, about the doubting. But that's what we're going to get to next. All right? So he said, then were the disciples glad. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them, "Peace be unto thee. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." When he had said thus, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Here you see the apostolic authority, the Spirit guiding them and giving, revealing to them the revelation that was given to them about what is right and wrong and what to teach and things like that. Here you see the apostolic authority. They were laying the foundation, building upon the chief cornerstone, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were the foundation for the church. So they went about what they taught, that was the foundation, all right? Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." My goodness. That's kind of bold, isn't it? There's other places where Thomas, back in John chapter 11, when they were about to go where Lazarus was, Thomas would say, "Let us go with him that we may die with him." That kind of tells you that Thomas wasn't thinking about resurrection there. He was thinking about death. Okay? Also in John chapter 20, I just read to you, when he said, "Unless I see the print of the nails in his hand, print of the nails in his feet, and thrust my finger in there, I'll not believe." He's not thinking about resurrection. Then John 14. The Lord's telling them, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto them, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" All right? But what Jesus says next, it's going to be very important when we read, when we continue reading in John chapter 20. Jesus said unto him, Jesus is speaking to Thomas, who said, "We don't know the way. We don't know where you're going." All right? Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Listen, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Now hang on to that. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. Jesus and the Father. If you know Jesus, you'd know the Father. Excuse me, you'd know the Father. All right, let's come back to John real quick. So Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe if I don't see the print." Okay, verse 26. After about 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Now this time Thomas is there. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." It's interesting, every time he appears, peace. That's what he did. That's what he came to do, is to bring peace. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. All right? Then said he to Thomas. It's interesting that he immediately addresses this man that says, "Unless I can put my finger in the print of the nails, thrust my hand in his side, I'll not believe." So Jesus immediately addresses this man, Thomas, and says, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." He's got it. "He that has seen me, if you've known me, you've known my Father also." And now he's proclaiming, "My Lord, Jesus, and my God, the Father." He's looking at Jesus, but he's proclaiming both. He got it. God blessed him to see that in Jesus, Jesus is God. He was the earthly manifestation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And so Thomas is blessed to understand, "My Lord and my God." Now he's believing. And I don't find any record that he put his finger in those print of the nails. He was able to believe it. How, what a blessing. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. They are blessed. They are in a blessed state. All right? He didn't say, will believe, but blessed are they. Let's read it again. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That gets us. We weren't there, but we believe. God has given us faith, enabling us to believe these precious things, even though we weren't there. What if you could only believe by having been there and seen it? That would only get a few, wouldn't it? But God's better than that. God's greater than that. God's love is greater than that. God's work is greater than that. We didn't have to be there. By faith, which he gives to his children when he borns them again of his spirit, by faith we can embrace these wonderful truths. We could rejoice in it. We can believe that Jesus died and rose again. Someday he's coming back to get us. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus said, I think it's John 8, he said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you don't have atonement for your sins. Heaven's not your home. Period. We don't like to think about that, do we? I'd rather rejoice in the fact that God had mercy upon me. I didn't deserve it, but he shed his grace upon me. He had mercy upon me, and he's blessed me to know that Jesus is alive, that he arose from the dead. I can rejoice in that till he comes again, because we're able to believe that he is alive. So Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He didn't understand that back in John 14. Now he does. All right, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And I would that we could rejoice in that life every day and have it more abundantly. Because that's why he said he came. He said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And it's incumbent upon God's people to show forth that light, to show forth his praises every day we live. Now we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And bless your hearts, because he lives, we shall live also. What a wonderful blessing that we have, that we're able to believe that Jesus is alive today. And he's still able to answer those prayers. When we pray to him and we ask him for the things that we stand in need of, he's alive. He's there. He knows. He hears. He sees, he knows, and he is able to supply our every need. Our Lord and our God. Oh, as we think about still some different points and different perspective that we were given in the gospel according to John, and yet it all is just in perfect harmony with the truth that Jesus went to that cross, shed his precious blood, died, was placed in a sepulcher, a tomb, for 3 days and three nights, but death could not hold him. He's alive. Hallelujah. He arose. May God bless you is our prayer.